Would you bow your heads and let's spend some time praying? And as the Spirit of God would stir your heart, would you pray for the conflict in Israel and Iran and that section of our world, that God would do a work that only God can do, no world leader will do it, to bring peace to the people of that region? Would you pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in that area of the world, that they would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to boldly demonstrate and declare the gospel of Jesus, and ask God for a harvest of souls to know the grace and peace that only comes in Christ. And then would you pray for the hearts in this room, your own heart? Would you invite the Spirit of God to speak to you through His Word today? And would you ask that your heart would be filled with humble faith to believe and obey and yield to the truth of the Word of God? Father, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are hopeless and helpless in our sin and stuck within ourselves apart from Jesus. So, Father, would it please you to fix our eyes on Christ this morning? Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that in the teaching of your word, you would open our eyes to see Jesus above all. Lord, as we come to this next passage of Scripture, as we study your call for Christ-honoring husbands, Lord, I pray that what we would see above everything else, what we would walk away with above everything else, is a picture of our Savior Jesus himself, the husband of the bride, the head of the church. God, I pray you transform homes today, transform lives today. Transform your people today. And not only those gathered in this room, I pray for those other churches of this community gathered, just like we are. Not our competition, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for Jonathan Key, pastor at First Baptist Church in the Atlantic. Fill Pastor Jonathan with your spirit. May the people of God that are First Baptist in the Atlantic be filled with the Spirit and go out on witness in their homes where they live, work, learn, and play. May a harvest of souls come to know Jesus through your people. And God, we pray that that would be a work you do not only in this room and in our hearts and not only in the churches of this community, but around this world. That, Lord, before Jesus comes again, and we pray he would come soon, Lord, would you bring a harvest of souls? Send out laborers into your vineyard. Lord, turn the hearts of people to Jesus today. Be glorified in us, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This morning, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study as we go through the book of Colossians. And we are in a section of this letter that is focusing on relationships. And I'll just remind you, it's beginning and most focused on our relationship with Jesus. Primarily, we've been learning the gospel through the book of Galatians that tells us that when we come to faith in Jesus, Jesus changes everything about us. When you trust Christ, He miraculously and immediately changes your identity. He makes you go from being a sinner to a saint, an enemy of God to a friend, an exile, a stranger to a son of the Most High God. Immediately, as you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He changes your identity. And there's also a change that occurs by the power of Christ over time, where that identity that He gives you in Christ begins to transform your attitudes and your actions, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you live. And that type of ongoing change that will last until Jesus calls us home to heaven and completes His work in us, that change that Jesus makes, that transformation to our actions, our attitudes, our choices, that begins to manifest itself in the way we live in relationship with other people. And here in chapter 3, we've been seeing that that change in identity and that transformation in us as individuals transforms our relationships with everyone around us in some way. We put off the things that were part of our life before Christ, things like anger and malice and lying. And just like Peter stepped out of the boat and onto the water, we step into a new kind of life, a life that's filled with compassion and kindness and forgiveness and love, a life Jesus Himself will enable in us. That's why when we baptize new believers, we say together, not I, but Christ who lives in me, because that's the gospel. Jesus lives in us, and His power in us, as we trust in Him, changes everything about us, changes the way we relate to one another. And perhaps there's no more powerful transformation that Jesus does in our relationships than with the ones that are closest to us. And sometimes those are the hardest ones. And what we've seen in chapter 3 is that those general things we are called to step out of and step into in the life of Christ now are getting more specific and more specific to some unique dynamics that occur in certain relationships that we have. Husbands and wives, parents and children, employees and employers. That's the section we're in. What kind of life did Jesus desire to empower in a wife or a husband or a child or a parent or an employee or an employer that's unique to that relationship? Last week, we started this section by looking at the call of Jesus in the lives of wives. And I told you that we would be moving into the next verse, because that's what you do in a verse-by-verse study. And we'd be talking on Father's Day about the call of Christ in the lives of husbands. And I encourage the wives to invite their husbands to come, so for Father's Day, they'd get a good husband sermon. And so if you got a charming invitation from your wife this week, honey, would you join me in church? She pulled a slick one on you, bro. And well, here you are. You're stuck. So let's go. And really, let's look at this next verse and see the call of Christ in the lives of Christ-honoring husbands. What does that life look like as it's being transformed and empowered by Jesus? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is the word of God for us today. And here's the reality. These verses might not be complicating, but man, can they ever be challenging. And here's what I mean by that. As you're seeking to not only understand them in theory, you're having to live them out in practice if you're married. Husbands and wives are constantly having to do life on the fly with all of the dynamics that are part of your home while incorporating what these verses are calling us to. How do these verses impact all the decisions that husbands and wives are making every day, every week, every year of their life, about raising their kids, about navigating youth sports leagues, about how you do purchases as a family, how you make the decisions on the kind of house or where the house will be that God's calling you to live in, career decisions. You're having to decide how these verses affect and impact those kinds of dynamics. And like I said last week, you also are doing that somewhere along a spectrum. And what I mean by that is that every wife has a God-given personality that's unique to her. Some wives are more passive than others. Some husbands are more naturally passive than others. Or as I said last week, all of us are like salsa. Some are a little bit more mild. Some are pretty spicy. And so you've got people along the spectrum who are part of a God-given or have a God-given personality that they're expressing. And it's right for them to maintain a God-given personality. And yet, all of us are called to those same dynamics. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, lead your wives in love. And so while these may not be complicated concepts at some level, they are challenging in many levels as we do real life. And so here's my desire for this morning. My desire is to just take as straightforward approach as I possibly can with the hope that focusing on the plain main teaching of Scripture will help us all, no matter where our personalities may fit on those spectrums, to provide a God-honoring, healthy foundation for God's call for husbands. So let's start with a very simple big idea from verses 18 and 19. Here's the big idea from these verses. In Christ, so this is something you have to be trusting Jesus to accomplish. This is something Jesus empowers in us. In Christ, husbands are called to lead their wives in love. Now that comes straight out of the text. The reason why I say husbands are called to lead is because verse 18 is a call to wives to voluntarily yield to the leadership of their husbands. That's what the word submit means. By implication then, the call of God for husbands is to lead. Now, remember last week we talked about this. God calls wives to voluntarily yield because husbands aren't called to make their wives yield. They're called to step into the role of leadership and leave that part, in a sense, between their wife and the Lord. But as they lead, there's one word the Bible uses to describe the God-honoring leadership of a husband in his home. And that word is what we find in verse 19. The word is love, agape. The love of God that he has for his people is to be the one big word that describes how husbands lead in their home. As a matter of fact, Paul spells this dynamic out even more detail in Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. I'll have the passage on the screen. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in, or as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Okay, stop right there. God has designed marriage to be a picture, a portrait of Jesus and his church. Husbands are not called to replace Jesus. You know that, right? So wives, you can't depend on him to replace Jesus. And husbands, you're not called to replace Jesus, but husbands have been called to represent Jesus. Maybe a better way of saying that is to reflect Jesus in their marriage. And one of the ways husbands reflect the life of Jesus in their marriage is by being what the Bible describes as the head of the family, providing leadership in a way that is analogous to the way that Jesus leads his church. And that is a really critical step in understanding the Bible's call for leadership in a home. You see, there are two ditches to almost every theological conversation. I talk about this all the time. The devil doesn't mind which ditch you will be in, so long as he can get you into a ditch. And so in any theological conversation, what happens is the enemy wants to jump in and try to pull you to one extreme or the other. And maybe there's no better way that we could see this taking place in relationships than in the Bible's calling toward husbands and wives. Particularly, there are two ditches to the call of biblical headship in a marriage. Some people have fallen into this ditch. They have twisted the idea of leadership to look more like an authoritarian dictatorship than the loving, and I emphasize that word, loving headship of Jesus. And it is a shame, it is a sin that has marked too many professing Christians that there would ever be abuse or manipulative sinful control that would be justified in the name of men being called the head of the home. Abusive, manipulative, controlling, authoritarian dictatorships are sinful, not biblical. You're in a ditch, man, if that's where you are. There's another ditch, though, right? On the other end of the spectrum, there are some who have redefined headship to look more like a weak figurehead than a strong leading headship that Jesus expresses in his church. In an overreaction to this ditch over here, to the sinful abuse of authority, there are some who have gone to the other extreme and sought to remove every trace of actual leadership, every trace of actual authority from the role of headships. And listen, listen, friends, it doesn't matter to the enemy which ditch you fall in. Either ditch will do. What matters to the enemy is that you're not walking in the middle of God's desire for your life. And neither of those extremes is God's desire for the home, for a marriage. Neither of those are faithful to Scripture. And here's what I know. As we look at our lives, as we think about the very specific dynamics that are in all of our marriages, many of us have lots of questions like, so then what does that actually mean? What does it actually look like then for me to walk in the center of God's desire as a husband or honor the center of God's desire as a wife toward my husband? Or to pursue that as you're preparing for marriage, what does that actually look like? And here's the story is, I know I can't spell everything out for you this morning. So if you have remaining questions, call one of the other pastors and schedule an appointment with them because they're really good. They're really good. I'm going to do my best. They'll fill in the rest of the gaps. Here's what I would like to do in all honesty. I want to look at five biblical descriptions of what it means for a husband to lead in love like Jesus. And I pray that these general biblical principles will at the very least help to form guardrails along the sides of the road that you're traveling in your marriage. That you would be able to better understand something that'll keep you out of a ditch and help you walk the direction Christ is calling you to walk. So five descriptions of what it means for a husband to lead in love like Jesus. Let's start number one. Leading in love means never being harsh with your wife. We get that out of our initial text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That word harsh is an interesting word. In the original language of the New Testament, the language of Greek, that word harsh means to make something bitter, to make something bitter. And as I was studying this, I couldn't quite come to a conclusion. Is he talking about husbands not having a bitterness in their hearts that begins to cause them to treat their wives harshly? So don't be bitter that you have to lead. Don't be bitter that your calling is what Christ has called us to in marriage. Don't be bitter about the way that your wife will be imperfect as you start to seek to serve and to lead her. Don't be bitter about the ways that marriage can be challenging and allow that to come out with harsh, snappy, difficult leadership. Or as he's saying, don't lead in a way that causes your wife to become bitter by being harsh or by being overbearing or domineering. And as I studied more and more, I want to say, I think it's both. I think it's both. I think what he's calling us to is, as husbands, we have hearts that are not bitter at the call of Christ as we consider the sober responsibility that we will be accountable to God for how we have led in our home, or to be bitter because it's hard. It's hard and sometimes even lonely to shoulder that load in marriage. Even more, I think what he's saying is don't have a kind of harshness, and I think that's why the translators go with harsh here, a kind of harshness in your leadership that leaves a bitter taste with your wife. Leading in love, men, means that you are never rude or hurtful or demanding or oppressive. It means you don't bark orders at the people in your home. It means you're never intimidating. It means you are never belittling. It means you are never dismissive of your wife. Archie Bunker wasn't a good example for being a husband. Never being harsh means that you're never playing mind games. If I do this, I could get her to do that. If I buy her this, I can buy that. If I can make this decision, I'll be able to turn the ship in the direction I really want to go. It means you're never playing mind games or manipulation that would cause bitterness. Listen, friends, domination is never a demonstration of the power of Jesus. It just isn't. He doesn't dominate his people. What does he do? He draws them in love. He stirs and wins their hearts. Domination is not a demonstration of the power of Jesus. And listen, at the same time, abdication is never a demonstration of the power of Jesus. He never withdraws. He doesn't abandon his work in the lives of those he loves. He never forsakes them. He doesn't make his people pick up the slack that he's leaving and become bitter because their Lord isn't caring for them or isn't fulfilling his role. He never causes bitterness in our hearts as we seek him to lead us as our Lord and tells us to ask our mother. That's not how Jesus lives. That's not how he leads. Domination and abdication are not the call of God for our lives, and both of them will create bitterness in the hearts of our wives. Bitter because they've had a heavy-handed husband, or bitter because they've had an absentee. And Jesus says, neither one. Either one is harsh. Don't cultivate bitterness in the heart of your wife. Cultivate blessing. And so, husbands, let me ask you this. How would your wife honestly describe your leadership in your home? Is it a source of blessing or is it bitterness? Does she feel oppressed? Does she feel neglected? Or does she feel loved? And what would happen if you asked her how she feels? All right, we're going to get to that. Let's keep going. Number two. Leading in love means never being harsh with your wife. Number two, leading in love means seeking to understand your wife. Now, I'm going to forego some of the obvious jokes on this one. So let me just read the Bible here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That word understanding in the original language is the word for knowledge. And the question becomes, knowledge of what? And nothing could be more like a man than to say, I don't even know what I'm supposed to know. Anyhow, so what is he supposed to know? That's a great question. How do we live with understanding, with knowledge? Here's what I believe Paul is saying, that husbands should seek to know and understand, first of all, their wives. So live closely to your wife in a way that shows your knowledge of her. Guys, listen, your wife is unlike anyone else on this earth. She is a unique creation of God. She has hopes and dreams and deep desires that you should want to know so that you can lead in your home with those things in mind and bless her in those places. Men, work to know your wives no more than her favorite thing to eat or your favorite sport. Know her more than what she has going on during any given day, though we'll get to that, or your biggest project at work. Know her more deeply than you know your best friend because she is your best friend. Know her thoughts, her fears, her hopes, her dreams. Take the time to talk. Ask her questions and not just what's for dinner. Ask her how she's feeling about you. When she awakens from the coma and tells you how she feels, listen, ask the Lord to help you better understand her and listen, what her life is actually like, so you could lead her in an understanding way. She might not be married,
to Prince Charming, bro.
I've told you this before. I had an epiphany moment when Emily and I had been married for about 3 or 4 years. Logan, our oldest child, was about a year or so old. And I noticed, because I'm so observant, Emily seemed to be just a little bit agitated at me. Now, I'm not certain how all of this went down. You can ask her if this feels accurate. I think it probably does. I might be leaving out some details. Anyhow, I think I was... I came home from the office. I think I was watching ESPN. She was in the kitchen putting away dishes. And I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but she was being pretty noisy with the pots and pans. So I turned up the volume a little bit on the TV. Seemed like the right thing to do. At the same time, I'm pretty sure, and I do remember this pretty clearly, that Logan was crying. I mean, I got to hear what they're saying. Sports Center, so I had to turn up the TV a little bit louder, and that's when it happened. That's when I came to my senses, so to speak, with a little bit of help from Emily. I remember her looking at me with a bit of bewilderment, and she asked, "Are you serious?" And I was like, "Yeah, I can't hear the TV over all the banging in the kitchen and the kid crying. Like, yeah." And then she said something, I think, about me being amazing or something like that. And then there she stood in the kitchen, and she just looked at me. I think I said something like, "Can I help you?" Oh, boy. She laughed, and not like it was funny. She laughed with one of those, "I think I broke her brain, she's about to lose her mind" kind of laughs. And then she said something like this: "Do you seriously not see everything I'm doing?" All right, guys, that was the moment. Because I really didn't want to answer that out loud after she asked it. And it hit me really, really hard because... it was the Spirit of God, I believe, at work in us. Maybe some flesh mixed in. I'm not accusing Emily of anything there, but that harsh tone we talked about earlier. Anyhow, there's another thing. I didn't want to answer it as God was revealing something in a sense to me, but the honest answer was this. When she said, "Do you not see everything I'm trying to do?" The real answer was this: no, I don't. I realized in that moment I was oblivious. To my shame, it didn't dawn on me what her life was like. I mean, she's married to me. What more could she ask for? I'm there to support her when she thinks someone is breaking into the house. "You can do it, honey. Go find out." What more could she ask? Here's the deal is, it never occurred to me to try and understand how it felt for my young wife to never have an adult conversation, to be responsible for the food and diapers and baths and clothes, and then have to take care of our son, not just me, to never have a break, because there is no break when you're a stay-at-home mom. To work during our baby's nap times so she could spend quality time with our infant son while he was awake. It never occurred to me to think what that was like. And then for Prince Charming to come home and put my feet up because I needed a break. Husbands, seek to understand your wives. And it will require time and talking and thinking about what life is like for her. And you know what? That's God's call for you, men. And ladies, here's a quick word for you. Don't hide from your husband. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sin break their relationship, what happened? Eve hid from Adam. And just like it's your husband's responsibility to pursue knowledge of you, it's your responsibility to help him succeed by not hiding from him. I know we've watched a lot of romantic comedies. Guess what? That's not real life. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He barely knows why he does what he does most days, let alone why you do what you do. And he'll struggle to understand at some level what you plainly tell him about yourself. And that won't be his fault. He's never been you before. Don't hide, wives. And don't give all your emotion to friends so that you have nothing left for him when he asks the question. He can only know what you tell him if you're willing to make yourself known. And just one other thing, suppose he asks you this week what it's like to be you, how you're feeling, where you're at. Please don't rip into him and take out 20 years of frustration on a man who's just trying to apply the sermon, right? It's your goal to help him succeed, to be loved, because leading in love means seeking to understand your wife. We got to keep moving. Number three, leading in love means honoring your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 goes on to say, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We talked a little bit about this last week. We won't say everything we said then. But not only should we seek to know our wives, Peter says we should seek to honor our wives. And that word honor is a great word. It means the amount at which something is valued. Peter uses this word several times throughout this very letter. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, genuine faith is more precious or valuable, same word, than gold. Chapter 1, verse 19, he says that the blood of Jesus is precious or valuable, same word, because we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's the same word he uses here. He says, show how precious, how valuable your wife is, greater than gold, your richest treasure. You'll never have something better than your bride. He who finds a wife, the Bible says, finds a good thing, precious in the sight of the Lord and precious in the sight of the husband. And listen, Peter's talking this way, and I love this. He's talking this way to first century audiences. This passage would have been revolutionary. So people who think that the biblical roles for marriage are somehow cruel and oppressive don't even realize these things are revolutionary to the world, because a first century audience receiving this would have had largely a view of marriage that didn't have equal rights for men and women. In many cases, men could legally treat their wives like property. And into that environment, Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, has the audacity to say that wives are every bit as valuable as husbands. That's why verse 7 says they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And when we talk about what we're supposed to understand in the last point, this even clarifies it more. Not only do we seek to understand our wives, even more, we seek to understand the gospel, the truth about Jesus. Because when we trust in Jesus, Peter is saying, we should live like our wives are trusting in Jesus, our heirs of all that God has for those who trust in Christ. He forgives us of our sin. He allows us to be in perfect relationship with God. He adopts us as his children. Through the work of Jesus, God makes us family, where we become children of the Most High God, who will inherit everything that belongs to God. What will belong to God? Or what belongs to God? What belongs to God?
Everything.
Everything. So what will the heirs of God inherit? Everything. And Peter says, listen, if you understand the gospel, man, then you need to understand the truth about who that woman is that is your wife, how precious and honorable she is, how she's to be treated for who she is in Christ. Namely, she's a child of the Most High God, who will inherit everything in heaven and earth that belongs to her heavenly Father. I heard a preacher once say that every morning a Christ follower wakes up and sees his believing wife, he should say, now that's a woman who will be queen of heaven and earth, even if her hair's a little bit messed up and she needs to put a couple coats of paint on. Anyhow, imagine what she's looking at when she wakes up. Here's the point, guys. Your wife is a royal daughter of the Most High God. And your words, your tone, your action, your provision, and your protection should reflect that. I love and respect my father-in-law. He is like a second dad to me. And I think he really does see me genuinely as a second son. But I will never forget the first time that I met Emily's dad. He was a rather intimidating guy. I think he was around 40 years old, so he was about 7 or 8 years younger than I am now. He played linebacker for Army, okay? He could bench press my car, right? Which was like a double whammy for a guy like me. He played linebacker, so he's that kind of guy. And he's at Army, so he can know how to fight, right? And he can bench press my car. So that's intimidating, guys. I walk in the door. He's nice, but I get that unmistakable impression that if I lay a hand on his daughter, he will lay a hand on me. And that's not going to go well. Matter of fact, I think on our first date, I might have suggested that Emily drive separately from me. How about we just keep this thing? How about that, babe? That's how we'll do this. And after 22 years of marriage, he might even be watching this message. I still think it's the case, and rightfully so. There is a certain accountability. That's the point. There's a certain accountability that comes with taking out the daughter of a man like that, with being entrusted with the daughter of a man like that. You know, there's a big difference between having sons and daughters. When I had my son, and Emily and I took him out of the hospital for the first time, this instinct, this protective instinct just kind of reared up in me. And I found myself for the first time, like willing, just almost eager to give my life for this child. I'm just going to give my life for this child. So I'm like driving, I see a bus coming, I just want to jump in front of this bus. Like, I'm just going to give my life for this person. The difference between having a son and a daughter was when I left the hospital with Logan, I'm more than willing to give a life, okay? I'm going to give my life for this person. Having a daughter, I left that hospital so mad. Like, for the first time in my life, I wasn't willing to give my life, I was willing to take a life. Like, you looked at my daughter like that? Let's do it, bro. My father-in-law went to Army. That's what I was saying. My father-in-law went to Army. And I will call him, and you will regret it. Which, by the way, daughters of 16 and 18, bros, watch out. All right, that's a public service announcement. Here's the story. Let me ask you this, men. What should it be like for us to believe that we have been entrusted to care for the daughter of Almighty God? You think about the way you treat your wife. Do you talk to her like she is the daughter of Almighty God? Like you're going to be taking her home to her heavenly Father. And he'll know better than you could ever imagine. He'll know everything you thought and you said and you did. What is it like to care for her as though she will one day be the queen of heaven and earth because her father is the king and she will rule and reign with him as an heir of the grace of life? Do you care for her like she's a precious treasure, more precious than your favorite sport, more precious than your hobby, more precious than your job? Do you see her for who she is in Jesus? Even more, do you tell her who she is in Jesus? You make her believe that she is a treasure, that she's holy and blameless in Christ. Do you think of her identity and urge her to think of her identity? She is not worthless. She is worthwhile. She is a treasure. She is loved by the Most High God. She's accepted. She's forgiven. She's adopted. She's blameless in his sight. Do you see her that way? Do you make her see herself that way? With the words you say, with the things you do, do you honor how God has uniquely wired and made her and make sure that she has every opportunity by your care to express her gifts and her abilities and her calling and her ministry in your home and in this world? Leading in love means that you know as you seek to know and you honor as you seek to honor the unique creation who is your wife. I got two more things in 10 more minutes, so let's keep moving. Number four, leading in love means being sacrificial for your wife. wife. We've talked a little bit about this, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church. He sacrificed his life. He sacrificed his rights. He had the right as God Almighty to have the worship of angels. And he yielded that and became a servant of man. He used that power and authority then to lay down his life for us. And Paul is saying that's how husbands are called to lead in their home, to lead out in sacrifice. That means you put her before yourself. You put her wants, her desires above your own. You lay down your rights, your time, your money, and if necessary, your very life to bless your wife. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for men to have a hobby or a demanding job or to take time for yourself. I'm not saying that. Here's the thing I am saying, and I believe this is what the Bible is saying in sacrifice. At the very least, if your hobbies or your job or your you time, whatever that is keeping you from loving your wife and meeting her genuine needs, then God is calling you to be willing to lay those things down and sacrifice to her. Our wives should never feel as though they are being sacrificed on the altar of career or a golf course or me time. And how many of our wives have been neglected over time? Have been sacrificed over time. As we say we're providing for them and pursuing our careers and all the while neglecting her and her needs. Leading in love means being sacrificial for your wife. Number five, leading in love means being beneficial to your wife. Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless or holy without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus sacrificed himself for what? For our greatest good. He provided forgiveness of sin, cleansing. He provided restoration to God the Father. He committed to sanctify us, these verses says, by the washing or the truth of his word. Only Jesus can do those things. Only Jesus can do those things. And husbands aren't being called, I said earlier, to replace Jesus, but they are being called to reflect Jesus, to encourage their wives in relationship with Jesus. And the way that we reflect Jesus is by seeking the highest good for our wives and those who are under our leadership. We're called to make decisions with their best interest in mind. Like we talked about last week, most of our decisions in marriage will be made and should be made together in healthy communication and collaboration. But in the event that a decision has to be made and you can't come to a clear or conclusive agreement, God has called husbands to take the initiative and lead out in that decision. But what is the impetus or what is the goal of that leading out? It's for what is best for my wife. Not just what is satisfying to my selfish ambition. And that includes, and I'll give you three very quick things. It includes protecting her. As Jesus protected us from the threat of punishment for sin, we're called to protect our wives from anything that might threaten them. And so like I mentioned earlier, I don't just encourage Emily as she gets out of bed to investigate the bumps in the night. I have to get out of bed first. Go around the corner. Say, man, I got to do this. It's my role. Okay, and then call 911. I provide for her, right? Protecting her, providing for her as Jesus provided for our greatest needs. We're called to provide for the physical, emotional, financial, spiritual needs. As verse 29 says, to nourish and cherish them. Now, this isn't to say that husbands have to do everything in their home. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman was a successful businesswoman, and her husband praised her for the way that she contributed to their household. So leading out in provision might mean that you honor the gifts of your wife And God's calling and enabling of her to help provide for their household. That might be what's best for her and her family. But the calling of God to lead out toward that is in the husband's domain, providing, protecting, last pointing her to Jesus. The pursuit of the highest good means nurturing her relationship with Jesus. So, men, what it means is that you lead out and pray. Praying with her and for her, pointing her to Jesus, sharing the word of God with her and your family, encouraging her in the faith, setting the spiritual tone in your home by making Jesus the center of it all. Leading in love means living to benefit your wife by pointing her to Jesus, by protecting her from things that threaten her, by providing emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. That is the life that Jesus will empower you as you step into it in obedient faith by trusting in him. So will you do that, man? Will you do that, man? Will you trust in Christ and obey his word? And love your wives like Christ loved the church. As we close, I just want to give you a couple ways that those of you who are not husbands, not men, maybe can apply this to your life. Girls, as you are considering marriage or you're thinking about dating a guy, this means that the number one question you should be asking about any guy who's interested in you is this: is he like Jesus? Who cares if he has a great job or a charming personality or a handsome face? If he doesn't love like Jesus, if he isn't living like Jesus, then he won't love you like Jesus. And he won't lead you like Jesus. And girls, do not give your heart away to anyone who doesn't want you to know and love Jesus. Don't do it. Look to Jesus and ask about any guy. Does he love Jesus most of all? Is he like Jesus? And if you're wondering and on the fence, ask your dad. Girls. Guys. As you're thinking about marriage, your number one question is this: am I becoming more like Jesus?
Yes.
Do I know and love Jesus? Am I known and loved by Jesus? Guys, you can't be a husband who leads in love like Jesus if you're not being led and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. Wives, encourage your husbands to lead in your home by making room for them to make decisions and celebrating in them what you see Jesus doing. Respect the person God has made your husband to be. Offer words of affirmation over them. Pray for them. Seek to encourage their relationship with Christ. Step into a life of grace and forgiveness to an imperfect man. There is no other kind other than Jesus. Husbands, take inventory of your life today. What needs to change in order for you to lead in love in your marriage? I pray you will be strong and bold and tough, courageous leaders, men. And I pray you will be humble and kind and compassionate lovers. I pray that you will recommit yourself to your bride today and step into the life that Jesus promises to empower as you reflect him in your home. And for every single one of us, whether or not you'll ever be married, you have reason to rejoice in the truth that Jesus loves you. And Jesus is perfectly committed to loving you and leading you. If you never, ever get married, and that's the call of God for your life, listen, you can still enjoy the fullness of reality to which marriage is just a picture. And just like a husband proposes to the woman he loves and asks her to spend the rest of her life being his beloved, to every single person in this room, Jesus Christ invites you. He proposes to you.
Yes.
To spend the rest of your existence as his beloved. And my prayer for all of us is that we would look through this picture of a husband who's strong and humble, compassionate, kind, who leads in love for the sacrifice and the benefit of his bride, never harsh, but always gentle, knowing, understanding, caring for you so that you could care for him. All of us, as we see this picture, that we would see the reality, and the reality is Jesus. And he will love you like this today. He will care for you like this today. If you have been failed by the people in your life, father, husband, partner, Jesus never fails. And he will fulfill all of this and more as you trust in him. So the question we would end on is this. Have you said, I do, to Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ today to be his beloved, to live forever with him, and to enjoy being loved by him forever? And not just till death do you part, but for all of time and eternity. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? As we enter into a moment of prayer, would you just consider how the Spirit of God might be stirring you to respond to the Word? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you know his love? Are you following his leading? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, right now, would you call on Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and trust in him? Whether you're a husband or a wife, man or woman, old or young, married or single, how is the Spirit of God stirring you to step in to some part of these truths today? Would you say yes and commit by faith, trusting in Jesus and his power in you to step in to the life he is calling you to today? Father, I want to thank you for your word, the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that Jesus is the reality to which all of these truths point. And Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would trust in Jesus, depending on him to be Jesus in us, to live in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would transform our hearts, the hearts of husbands and wives, sons and daughters, that on this Father's Day, we would experience the gracious work of our Heavenly Father and celebrate you in it all. Lord, I pray that all of us would say yes to Jesus. And in humble faith, we would take him at his word and say, I do, I will trust in you. Father, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.